Romans chapter 4. So we're going to get into Romans chapter 4 this evening in our study. And just reviewing my notes in the afternoon and this morning before coming to morning Bible study, I'd already settled my heart that I'm going to walk through this fairly slow. There's a little bit to look at. So if you are taking notes, everything is alliterated. We'll have it based apart to where we can break down the chapter succinctly, but at the same time, I'm not going to rush through it. So I'm going to go through one main point tonight within Romans chapter 4, which has, if I remember correctly, about three or four subpoints. That's all we're going to go over this evening, and that way we can take it slow and stay on topic tonight. So Romans chapter 4, looking at verse 1, Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David, as describeth, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the blessed day and time and opportunity that you have given us to be together tonight. We ask you, if you will, to watch over us, give us direction and guidance, have mercy upon our souls, we pray. Lord, we do thank you for all that you've done and for who and what you are. We ask your forgiveness of our sins, dear Lord. But Lord, we ask you, Lord God, to open up the pages of the Scriptures to our hearts and minds this evening. Illuminate our hearts, Lord. Illuminate our understanding, I pray, so we can draw closer together to you, Father. So Lord, I pray that you bless us here this evening. Bless our Bible study and our prayer meeting to follow, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So in the previous chapter, we found that in verses 21 through 31 in chapter 3, it became sort of a table of contents, if you will, and it became a table of contents for chapter 4, all right? So again, we closed on chapter 3 last week, and we find the last 10 verses of chapter 3 becoming this table of contents that we're going to look at here this evening as we walk into chapter 4. Chapter 4 is broken up into two divisions. We find two divisions in this chapter. They're found in verses 1 through 22, and they're earmarked as, number one, the validation of Abraham. So verses 1 through 22 is seen as the validation of Abraham. Verses 22 through 25 presents itself as the verity of Abraham. Now, we won't get to that tonight. We'll end up getting to that here in the weeks to come. So the first thing that we're going to see here, first and foremost, in chapter 4, we're going to look at the validation of Abraham. Now, we see that through Romans chapter 1, verse 22. We've already read down to verse 8. We won't, for time's sake right now, read, because we'll look at the verses here shortly. We won't read all the way down to verse 22. But the validation of Abraham in itself is broken up into four subparts. So whereas you have two divisions in chapter 4, you have the first division, the validation of Abraham, broken up into four subparts. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give those to you along with the verses, and then we'll begin to dissect them one by one. So the first thing that we find is we find Abraham's finding, and that's in verses 1 through 8. So the first quarter that it's broken up to, or first fourth, if you will, for the validation of Abraham is Abraham's finding, verses 1 through 8. Secondly, we find Abraham's foundation, and that's found in verses 9 through 12. Abraham's foundation, verses 9 through 12. Thirdly, we'll see Abraham's future. Abraham's future, and that's in verses 13 through 17. Verses 13 through 17. So that's the first three sections that this first division is broken up into, the fourth being Abraham's fortitude, and that will be found verses 18 through 21 necessarily, and 22, but 21 contextually. All four of these sections further the doctrine of faith and faith alone. We cannot emphasize this the most. Romans chapter 4 is a pinnacle chapter. It is a chapter that the first three chapters of Romans has been working toward. We find the depravity of man. We find the conclusion of the matter that mankind is sinners. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God, the great need of salvation. We find the great sacrifice that is given in salvation in those first three chapters. We find that man's heart will turn away from God and turn away rather quick. Guys, if you ever do a decent study or a decent reading in the book of Judges, you'll find out how quick mankind will run from God, will turn away from God. Every time a judge was raised up in Israel and delivered them from, say, the Philistines, as soon as that judge died, it wasn't long at all, and Israel started trickling right back into paganism, right back into worshiping these false gods. And what happened? Judgment came. They were put under the rule of another man. They were being ruled by another nation. Years would go by, 8 years, 10 years, 18 years, 20 years. All of a sudden, God raised up another deliverer to judge the nation of Israel, and he would deliver them. They would be happy. There would be a revival. But soon as that one would die, what would happen? It's just like a revolving door. They went right back to serving those pagan gods. So this is what we see through the book of Romans. We see how wicked mankind is, and how when they know God, they denied him as God in Romans chapter 1. We see that conviction, that court case, if we go through Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 3 that we broke down so much, we spent several weeks in Romans chapter 3, and we just find out that we are helpless without God. We need God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life. So by the time we get to chapter 4, God brings in what I refer to as the linchpin. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth and he was witnessing, if you will, or preaching to the Pharisees, you know, they said, hey, we have our father Abraham. We have the law and the prophets. This is what we have. So Abraham is the central focus, not even Moses. Even though Moses is a picture of the law itself, it's Abraham that they look back to. So the linchpin is there. So God says, okay, fine, you're going to look to Abraham. You're the children of Abraham. You are where the promised seed, and you're where the blessings are. And we understand that's where the covenant started with Abraham. And all of that is true, and all of that is still in order. Here's what God is saying. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to show you the validation of Abraham, and then we're going to show you how it's not of works, and how you cannot make yourself a self-righteous individual, how you are not going to be able to get to this eternal life or get these rewards or receive these gains by anything in and of yourself. So he is the linchpin, if you will. So the first thing that we find here in furthering, and I mean furthering the doctrine of faith and faith alone, is Abraham's findings. This is subpoint number one under Abraham's validation. Abraham's finding that Abraham was justified solely by faith alone. This is in verses 1 through 8. And we'll pick up in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It didn't say his works were counted for righteousness. Now, you know, I'm going to go ahead and say this. This is a disclaimer, just in case somebody maybe hearing this or watching this, or you may be leaning toward this thing of grace. Romans chapter 4 is the chapter that every Calvinist on the planet hangs their hat on. They hang their hat on Romans chapter 4. It's grace alone, and it is grace alone. It's faith alone, and it is faith alone. But it was not God choosing somebody else to go to heaven and choosing somebody else to go to hell. If someone dies and goes to hell because of their own sins today, they do so because of what we've already seen, that there's none righteous, no, not one. That means those that the Calvinists believe that have been chosen by God, how can they be chosen by God? Because the Bible tells us in the chapter before, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's through the glory of God that we're going to find the way of peace. Amen. How do we do that? By grace, through faith. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 4. So every Calvinist likes to twist. They want to twist Romans chapter 4 into their doctrine, but they try to malalign it, if you will, which means to pervert the scriptures. To malalign something means to pervert the scriptures. And that's what you find here. So before anybody starts leaning toward that irresistible grace section while I'm speaking on it now, I wanted to get that elephant out of the room so we're clear, amen, that God's not choosing one population to go to hell and therefore choosing the rest of the population to go to heaven. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. And if a person is going to be saved, they're going to be saved by accepting the free gift that's been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's got to be their choice, amen. Not a work, but their choice. So got that out of the air. Let's continue reading. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So Abraham's finding is that he is justified by faith alone. So what do we find with him? Verses 1 through 5, we see that it was received by revelation. His justification by faith alone is revealed in the doctrine of Abraham by the communion of God. By the communion of God. He learned that he had nothing to glory of, that his justification was not a reward, but rather a free gift given by the Lord himself. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, guys, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this right now. If I was chosen to be saved, and there was nothing I could do about it called the irresistible grace idea, and David wasn't chosen to be saved. Now, just bear with me here. Even though it's not a work that I did, and it's all grace, would not you also say that I would have something to boast of if I was chosen over another individual? Absolutely. Now, that just cleared it up. Saved by grace through faith is the gift of God. Gift of God. The gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham believed God, and therefore it was counted unto him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed in the promise of the Son that God was going to give him, a type of a Son of God, if you will, given unto the world. Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Abraham's faith that was fully expressed toward God on Mount Moriah, which would later on be named Jerusalem. In the same place where Jesus Christ was crucified was where Isaac was taken up to that mount in order to be sacrificed in order to prove his faith there unto God. Now, that expression of faith toward God on Mount Moriah allowed Jesus Christ to say in his earthly ministry in John chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, when did Abraham see it? He saw it up there on Mount Moriah. You know, that when they were walking up that hill, and his son, who at that time was 30 years old or so, they're walking up on that hill, and he says, Father, you know, we got the fire, we got the wood, we got all this, but where's the sacrifice? What was Abraham's words? He said, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. And he gets up there, and he places that boy on that altar, raises that knife up. A voice from heaven says, hurt not the lad, hurt him not. You've proven unto me, I see where you are. But where was the sacrifice? There was a ram caught in a thicket. I like to see that ram caught in a crown of thorns, if you will. I believe in all of my heart that God was preparing that lamb to walk up one side of that mount as Abraham and Isaac walked up on the other side. So Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He rejoiced to see that day, and he was glad, and he saw it, on Mount Moriah in a figure, in a picture that was going to be his own son, and therefore he saw it in the lamb that that was provided by God. So his finding was received by revelation. He was justified by faith and faith alone because he believed. It was reckoned by revelation. Look in verses 6 through 8 once more with me. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul was quoting directly from Psalm 32. So beloved, a man's sin and life is justified. It's not simply acquitted, but it's justified before God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through grace by faith. An earthly judge can pardon an individual, but only God can justify a person, making it as if it had never happened. Now, I honestly believe in all of my heart right now that element of justification, we don't understand one ounce of it. I really don't believe it. I don't think that we can really understand the gravity of what the doctrine of justification is. We can speak about it. We can teach it. We can believe it. Praise the Lord. But to really grab a hold of what justification is, it's as if we've never sinned. Think about it. Let that sink in for just a second. It's as if we have never sinned. The blessed man in Psalm 32 that Paul is quoting here in these verses is the justified man in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 that we just read about. So the blessed man, the 32nd Psalm, is the justified man in relation to who Abraham was that Paul is speaking about in verses 7 and 8. It's reckoned by revelation. It was received by revelation. Abraham's finding was by faith and faith alone. Secondly, under the validation of Abraham, is we find Abraham's foundation. He was blessed in faith alone. He was blessed in faith. So we know that he was justified by faith alone. But now we need to understand that he was blessed in faith alone. Look in verses 9 through 12 with me in Romans chapter 4. The Bible says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which is he, which he had been yet uncircumcised." Now, I know that might sound a bit confusing, but the foundation of Abraham is clearly seen outside of works, or it's clearly seen outside of circumcision. Circumcision was the outward sign of a work that was already performed on the inside. So it was an outward sign. That's not to say it was something that's done in the flesh or a belief in the flesh. It was a further justification that was established for generations to come to show what Abraham chose on the inside and believed on the inside as an outward sign to those around. It's further established that we find the same time frame of Abraham's circumcision, that justification and belief came first before the circumcision did. Go all the way back to Genesis 15 with me real quick, and we'll get a hold of this. So again, the foundation of Abraham is clearly seen outside of works. It's not in the circumcision. And that's to say that it's not in the flesh, it's not in the works, and it's further established within the time frame that we see. So notice in Genesis 15, verse 6, chapter 15, verse 6 of the book of Genesis. And the Bible says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now that's chapter 15, verse 6. Look over to chapter 16 and verse 16, the last verse. The Bible says, in verse 16, "And Abram," now why is that important? Abram is a Gentile name. Abraham is a Jewish name or Hebrew name. So here we have the righteousness counted unto him, belief, in chapter 15, before his name is ever changed to Abraham. Now notice here in verse 16, "And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." Why is that important? Because he was 86 years old at this present time. Now look over the next chapter, very next verse, chapter 17, verse 1 of chapter 17, roughly 14 years later. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." In verse 21, skip down there, in verse 21, it says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." He's 99 years old. He was 86 years old when Hagar had Ishmael. It was years before that that we find Abram over here with his wife Sarai, that he believed God and the righteousness was imputed upon him long before the act of circumcision was ever even established. So the divine command of circumcision did not come until Abraham was 99 years old. Here's the key. He walked with the knowledge and the enjoyment of justification without any lick of work or outward sign for 13 to 14 years. Do you understand that? Without any type of work. By this belief, Abraham became justified. He became the father of all who will believe. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 4, verse 11 that we just read a moment ago. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised. So he had the seal of righteousness before he ever had the circumcision. Does that make sense to you here tonight? So he's the father of the circumcision, but yet he's also the father to all that would believe. So he's not just the father also to the Jews only, but to all who would believe. His foundation is not in circumcision. His foundation is in uncircumcision because it's based on belief. Well, what does that mean? Faith. He's not only justified in faith, but he's blessed in faith alone. So what's Abraham's future? What is his future? Point number three. The autonomy of faith alone, guys. That's his future. Look in verses 13, Romans chapter 4, verse 13, all the way down to 17. What is the autonomy here of faith alone? Verse 13 of Romans chapter 4, the Bible says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore is it of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." So we find Abraham's future is found in the autonomy of faith alone. In verse 13, Abraham is appointed as heir of the world. This is the covenant of the circumcision that is given all the way back in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, that we see. Although that future that Abraham was given, we find in verses 4 and 5 was before the circumcision. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, but he also said, "Thou will be a father, thou shalt be a father of many nations." So he gets a Hebrew name so that he is the descendant or the ancestor of the chosen descendants of God, which is the nation of Israel, of whom that covenant is established with, of whom that covenant is still intact today. But at the same time, because of his belief on faith alone, his justification was by faith, his blessing was by faith, his future and the autonomy of faith alone in salvation was established too. Therefore, he's the father of many nations and not just one. We won't turn there, but if you write in your notes tonight, you'll notice five I wills in Genesis 17, verses 6 through 8. And we'll find that that's the promise of Abraham's future, that though it was not going to be the unto the law, unto his seed, but it's going to be by faith, faith and on. So not one nation, but many nations he was a father of, all by faith. Now, don't get confused, because I know there's an argument between faith and works and grace and the law, and I get that, and there should be. But even though when Israel was under the law, 613 laws to be precise, there still was an element of faith that had to be associated with that law, because they had to have faith in something. Your faith is only good in what you're placing it into. You know, there's a lot of people that will say, "Well, just have faith. Just have faith." You can't just have faith. You got to have faith in something. And your faith is only good in whatever you're placing it in. You could have faith all you want to in a string that may be hanging across the street right here. You can have all the faith you want, but at 230 pounds, it ain't going to hold you up. It's going to break. You're going to fall on the floor. Okay. So your faith is only good into what substance is placed into. Abraham's faith was in God. The Jews' faith was in that law. It was in God, and it works through that law. But Abraham, being the father of many nations, we find the autonomy of faith that is found. That was his future. That was our future, him being the father of many nations. So lastly, what do we find? All of this being summed up, we find Abraham's fortitude. Everything's being solidified. It's being strengthened. So that's victory by faith alone. Look in verses 18 through 22 with me. It says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. The beauty of this thing right now is the victory by faith alone. Abraham had no reason whatsoever at 100 years old to think that he was going to sire a child. He had no reason whatsoever to believe that his wife at 90 with a barren womb was going to give birth to a child, other than the fact that God promised it. So he didn't stagger at it. He didn't mock it. Now Sarah laughed. We know that story. But he didn't laugh one bit. His victory that he had, Abraham's fortitude, and his point number four in his underneath Abraham's validation, it overcame the spiritual weakness of himself. Verse 18 says, "Who against hope believed in hope?" Guys, we're no different. Even though we're looking at a physical sense that Abraham still, there was no hope that he was going to begat a child. There was no hope. He was 100 years old. There was no hope whatsoever. But under the same term, Abraham was without hope whatsoever in salvation, yet he believed in it. And we as a people today, spiritually speaking, were without hope altogether. I mentioned this morning about children, you know, about the youth club and about the different things that we have going on. The way I look at the youth club and the way I look at Saron Chapel here in Abraham is that if something happens to this church, if those leaflets, those gospel tracts don't go out, if that youth club is not there, that we got a generation that is without hope. Without hope. We got a generation of young people that are going to grow up and not know who Jesus Christ is, not learn of the gospel, and they're going to perish and they're going to go to devil's hell as an intruder. Abraham, in his spiritual weakness, Abraham was without hope. He believed in a promise that was given and had no reason physically to ever think that there was, but he believed God, who against hope he believed in hope. So not only did he overcome spiritual weakness, that victory by faith alone, but he overcame a physical weakness, that victory by faith alone. Verse 19 of Romans 4 says, "And being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20 tells us that he staggered not. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but I can tell you right now, that's absolutely wonderful faith. God said, "Listen, you're going to have a child a year from now." Everybody said, "Okay." Didn't he stagger? Didn't blink an eye? Didn't sit there and say, "But you know, wait a second, I'm 100 years old." Just believe God. In reality, that's a simple faith. I mean, shouldn't we have the same faith? God says, go out and tell the world about the gospel. God says, serve the Lord and be glad. The Lord said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." Shouldn't we believe those things? Shouldn't we believe that God will answer our prayers according to his will? God said he'll save people if they hear the word of God, and if they choose it, he'll save them. If we'll get out there and we'll witness, shouldn't we believe that? Abraham believed something that was complete nonsense to most people. But he believed. Matter of fact, he didn't even have a shred of doubt, not even a second. Otherwise, it wouldn't say he staggered not at the promise. Turn over one last time. Just turn over to Genesis 17. Let's look at this real quick. He overcame this physical weakness. The Bible tells us in Romans there that that his body now being dead, meaning that it was unable to produce a seed there, and when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so, I mean, his faith was weak, but he didn't even consider himself and what he was because he believed God. Genesis 17, verse 15, the Bible says, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." Verse 16 says, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face. Now notice that. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live." Physically speaking, he was spent. But look over there in Genesis 18, verse 9. Look over one chapter. Physically speaking, he was spent, but victory by faith alone, we find, was Abraham's fortitude and gives his validation that we find. Genesis 18 and verse 9, Bible says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." Verse 13 says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying that I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." You see, beloved, physically speaking, Sarah could not be a mother any longer. It ceased to be with her after the manner of women. Physically speaking, Abraham could not father a child. His body was yet dead. That seed was dead, physically speaking. But you know what? As the Lord said there in Genesis 18, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 20 tells us that he staggered not, guys. That is faith. That is the faith that brought the victory into Abraham's life. That is the faith that brought the victory into many nations. That is why Abraham is the father of faith, because he staggered not at the promise. And this is the victory of faith and faith alone. So where I close with that thought tonight, is there anything too hard for God? Do you believe this evening that the Lord Himself can save souls in this village and in this valley? Do you believe that? Yeah. Do you believe that when He saves those souls, that it's going to be by faith and faith alone, by them placing their faith in death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Yeah. So if you believe that tonight, what would hinder you from witnessing to people when you come across to them? What would hinder us to be the best Christian that we could ever be? I heard one time someone challenge an individual, and they asked them this. I think it was the pastor. He was complaining about church members or something, and another pastor said, "Well, preacher, let me ask you a question." He said, "Would you want every single church member to be just like you?" And he almost said, "Well, yeah," and he stopped. He goes, "I don't know." That's the question we got to ask ourselves. If the entire church was filled with someone just like us, you, individually, how well would the New Testament church flourish? Now, it may sure flourish quite greatly. You see, beloved, what we need to strive to do is to not try to compare ourselves. What we need to strive to do is to, just like Abraham, who overcome physical and spiritual weakness, things that were performed were completely miraculous, and I get that. But there's nothing too hard for God. So if we will put our effort and our labor and our work into the parts that we can do, God will take care of the parts that we cannot do. If we'll put our labor into prayer, our labor into witnessing, our labor into being committed and dedicated, our labor into study, our labor into our family, our friends, our neighbors, God will take care of the rest. He's got a job to do. Again, we go right back to resting in what the Lord wants us to do. Do the work that God's called us to do. Now, here's the bottom line. Everybody in this room tonight, every single one of us are called to be missionaries in the location of where we are, every one of us. Not just those that come across the sea and move, but every one of us are called to plant the seed of the gospel in the hearts of the people that we come across of on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. Guys, they're saved by faith. Let's give them something to put their faith into, because faith is only good as what substance is placed into. Amen? That's the victory of faith alone. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and who and what you are. We thank you, dear God, for giving us this word here, this assurance that salvation is by faith, that justification is by faith, that blessedness is by faith, that the victory is by faith. And we thank you for Abraham's validation and how it is transposed all the way upon us as well. So, Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise, and thank you for the remarkable work that you've done in our lives, and ask you now to please continue with us. Bless our prayer meeting to follow, dear Lord, and we'll give you honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.